We had mentioned in one of the few openings the Shirin Shah Aveda regarding Rabbeinu Yonah, who was one of the fiercest opponents of the Rambam originally. He followed in the footsteps of his Rebbe, Rabbeinu Shlomo Minahar, who was from Provence and was a very strong opponent of the Rambam based upon the Rambam's writings on philosophy, which at that time many of the peers and the climate was such that it was considered to be quite dangerous. After a while, based upon certain situations, he had a change of heart totally, completely, and he felt that he must ask Mechila, you know, for all that he did against the Rambam and the disparaging remarks and so on and so forth. And he felt that the only way to do it is actually to travel to Eretz Israel, going all the way from Spain, and to go to the cave of the Rambam, which is in Tveria, and drastically ask for Mechila, for forgiveness. But there was no direct flight in those days, you know, from Spain to Eretz Israel. And as Rabbi Yonah was in Girona, the place that we had visited many years ago, which is about 2 hours by car from Barcelona, to the east of Barcelona. And you can imagine those days must have been quite much longer. And it was a frequent traveling between Girona and Barcelona, because the Rajbo was in Barcelona, a major Jewish community at the time. And also Rabbeinu Yonah was in Girona, so it would be traveling back and forth to the Jewish community in Girona, to the Jewish community which was in Barcelona. So on the way to Eretz Yisrael, the way he did it was, he goes to Barcelona. And he spends time in Barcelona, and spends like 3 years. As we mentioned, because once he came to a place that did not let him leave that easily. And as a result, it came out that he spent 3 years, but 3 years really very productive, teaching and doing what Rabbeinu Yonah does his best. After 3 years in Barcelona, he sets out to go to Eretz Yisrael to fulfill basically what his vow was, to go to the cave of the Rambam. And it turns out, on the way, he stops in Toledo, which at a later time, you know, who was in Toledo was the Rush, who fled from Germany because of the persecutions. The Rush fled from Germany. He flees to Spain, and the Rush ultimately settles in Toledo, becomes the chief rabbi of Toledo. Would not be exaggeration to say he became the chief rabbi of the entire region, not just limited to Toledo, the whole world, the Rush. He spent a few days, you know, the house of the Rajbo when he came, first time they ever met, in Barcelona. And Rajbo was very familiar with the situation in Spain. There was an opening in Toledo, and he moves over there. And that's also where his son, the famous Balaturin that we have, Balaturin and Yaakov, one of the sons of the Rush. Rush had a number of sons, and who lived there. And that's actually where most of the stuff was written, at the famous tour. The tour on which the Shulchan Aruch is based on is basically written in Spain. The tremendous or extra contribution that we have is from the tour is, and the Rosh as well, by the way, because they bridged both the Ashkenazi community and the Sephardic community, because the Ashkenazi was in Germany, they had the Sephardic community which is in Spain, but the Rosh basically, who originally was an Ashkenaz actually, and then he had moved because of the situation, he moves to Spain and now becomes the chief rabbi and Rosh Yeshiva in Spain. So now, of course, so you have the combination of the different customs and different minhagim, and the Torah records all the various customs and all the different minhagim that were between the two communities. And so Rabbeinu Yonah, as we said, from Barcelona, he stops in Toledo, and while he's there in Toledo, they prevailed upon that he should stay there for a while. And he's masking, he stays there for a while, and they responded to all the shilas that came about, and so on and so forth. And again, he established a great yeshiva in the short time he was there. And he taught. Finally, he decides, okay, it's time now, I have to move on to Eretz Yisrael. But because Baruch had different plans, and suddenly he passes away. And he passes away in Toledo, and never made it to Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban, you know, who was not only a cousin of his, of Rabbeinu Yonah, was also, we mentioned many times, was a mechutin of his. Ramban was a mechutin because Rabbeinu Yonah's daughter married the Ramban's younger son. Ramban had a son by the name of Shlomo. That's the younger son of the Ramban. Rabbeinu Yonah's daughter married, so they were cousins, and they were the mechutonim. So the interesting which happened when the couple gave birth to a son, so again, the father's name was Shlomo. His father's name, Ramban's name, Rabbeinu Moshe Ben Nachman. That's Ramban, right? Rabbeinu Moshe, right? Ben Nachman. So the son wanted to give a name after his father, which is customary in Sephardic In other words, his father's name was Moshe. His father was alive, no problem. So the son, Shlomo, wanted to give a son after his father. And Ramban said, no. Give a name after Ben Yoni, the other grandfather. Give a name after him, he said. Because why? Because the passage that says, V'zorach HaShemesh U'bar HaShemesh, when the sun sets, but also the sun will shine again, as if to say that this child who's going to bear the name of Rabbeinu Yonah will be the new sun that's going to shine after the Petira, the previous sun that set, which was Rabbeinu Yonah. I'm mentioning this because many years ago when we had visited Toledo and the other places, we said that the government of Spain, you know, going back from the time of the expulsion from 1492, you know, when all the Jews were expelled from the time, they did a very good job subsequent to Bechlau, wiping out any vestige or any simon or any kind, you know, of being able to tell, certainly on a significant basis, there's nothing there. You don't find graves, you don't find any basic kvaros of anything, of old Jewish cemeteries. You go wherever you go, you know, you're going to find ancient graves, but not in Spain, you don't find that. They're all wiped out. Houses were built upon them, buildings were built upon them, and there was no honor, no dignity given, which many times is countries, you know, they have a basic sense of decency, you know, let the dead rest in peace, as they say, but I guess it's not the Jewish dead. Jewish dead don't have to rest in peace either. And it was really, it was an exercise in futility to try to find something, say anything Jewish really, you know, in Spain, something real remnant. Other than walking the old streets, walking those streets in Girona, you know, where they named the streets, by the way, named after Rabbeinu Yonah, there's a Rabbeinu Yonah street, there's Ramban street, literally to this day, if you go today, named after, because they understand that heritage, and certainly they know what it means historically and so on and so forth. But so there's no grave to go, there's no grave site. So when we learn Shara Tshuva, which I'm just looking at the note to see how long ago it was, I didn't think it was that long. It was actually 2006. That's when we learned Shara Tshuva from Rabbeinu Yonah. And at that time we had mentioned that the situation regarding a school in Toledo that needed to be expanded. And that school, they needed to be expanded. So you do it, any situation, what do? There's extra land, so why not just build out? And that's what they did. So they're going to build out, so they started digging, and they discover an ancient grave site from the time of the Rishonim, going back to the 1200s. You don't know who's there, you have no idea, because there's nothing there to tell us exactly the names of anybody there. But clearly, an old ancient Beis HaChaim, an old ancient cemetery. And when this became apparent, this became evident, literally a worldwide, as a gathering of collective, influential people, basically putting pressure on the Spanish government. They have to close it up, because what happened, it was found out a little bit too late. When I say a little bit too late, it means they already removed bones, skeletons, and they were buried, but the cheshbon was that they're going to inter in another place. So that made them feel good about themselves, you know, what's the big deal, what's the difference, this plot, let's remove them from here, just put them someplace else, in order to be able to have the land, to be able to build out. But as mentioned, when this became apparent, so again, there was literally a worldwide movement. Basically, there's an organization which was founded in London, England, among very, very chosher rabbonim. One of them is Joachim Schlesinger, who was a Rosh Yeshiva. He's an Eltre Yid, a real Eltre Yid by now, at least in his upper 80s somewhat. He's a Talmud of Elva Brisker, and Kanoi also, for anything in Yiddishkeit, he's very, in spite of his old age, and also the other rabbonim there of England and London, and the name of the organization is the Committee for the Preservation of Jewish Cemeteries in Europe. Because this problem is not only actually limited to Spain, because actually you go into Poland, there are areas again which became farmland and so on and so forth, and other places. So as they find out certain areas, they try to restore as much as possible old ancient cemeteries. It's in Hebrew it's called Vad Lahatzolas Bote Almin BeEuropa. So Vad to be Matzel, the Bote Almin. So here they wrote a letter. This is Isru Chag HaPesach. They didn't wait. Apparently they just found out. So the first opportunity, which was the first day right after Pesach, Tovshin Samotes, and read the following. Al Dvar HaBeis HaChaim, regarding the old Beis HaChaim HaAtik, the ancient Beis HaChaim, the Toledo. Ashu b'medina Sfarad, which is in Spain. The government, unfortunately, it saw great pain and distress. They removed the Esrim Shalodim Batsomus, 120 skeletons and bones. They removed. Umenochim Kais, and now they are lying Bekufsois Al Yad HaBesachayim. So they removed it and they're in boxes. The boxes right next to the where they were taken out of. That's they're lying there on the side. So the Rabbanim here are writing on the Chozerim Umabim Datenu. We again, over again, clearly express our opinion, our view. Shemachov, we're saying what is our obligation, Lamed Betoike Voice, to stand up very, very strongly. Shekola Shalodim Vatzomet, that all the skeletons, all the bones, Yuchzeru La Betachayim Anal, should go back to the same Betachayim. Because that is Mokum Unachosom, that is where the place they were originally. Would be Shumai, from under no circumstance are we going to allow it to be moved someplace else. They belong where they were. The place where they were buried, that's the place where they should be buried, was where they were always buried till now, and so on. And the interesting thing is also, Rabbanim did it with tact. They got experts in architecture, that were able to figure out plan B. And now the school needs to expand, okay, so obviously there's a need for it. So they had a different plan of how they would be able to expand the school without actually destroying the cemetery and building it a different way, designing it a different way. And they're writing here even with less cost. This is what they're writing over here. That we have it, we have proposed, said we're proposed to do it. You're right, there were Epshila to do this. There's Hatzor HaMukubelis, he says. We have here a proposal to do that, and you're right, even to be able even to save some money. It took a lot of doing, many, many demonstrations coming from all over, literally. So we hear, interesting, which, again, there's a letter here, this is in English, I have it, it was just the 8th of March, is 09, this is 09, yeah, and it's written to a Mrs. Anna Solomon, and there's some Spanish words over here which I can't read, but she's the ministerio, you know, which is in Madrid, Spain. Just read you a few lines that they're writing. They write, "Dear Ambassador, we write with great distress and disappointment that the news reaching us from the old Jewish cemetery in Toledo. We are extremely grateful and appreciative." First, I have to write the niceties, yeah? "Extremely grateful and appreciative of your strong intervention on this case. And are therefore quite shocked that just the opposite, the contrary to the assurances given to the Jewish community by Spanish government representatives, additional skeletons were removed from the cemetery last week." So not only didn't do anything, right, to fix the old, but even more. Removed even more. "We wish to express our condemnation of this further desecration of a holy Jewish site, which sent shockwaves around the Jewish world." And then they're also making mention, it's interesting, it's supposed to be diplomatic, of the Spanish government's history going back to 1492. So they say, "No recognized Orthodox rabbinic authority anywhere will sanction the removal of graves in this case, and the disturbance of this historic Jewish cemetery will be a source of shame to Spain, a country that surely has a debt of honor to the great Jewish communities cruelly destroyed before, during, and after the expulsion of 1492. So let them hear that we didn't forget that either. So they put it in there. And then also at the end, you know, again, we remain hopeful to ensure that a peaceful negotiated settlement what can be reached, and so on and so forth. And we wish to inform you that we cannot take responsibility for the unpleasant and damaging publicity that may result from the desecration of this cemetery, and so on. Respectfully yours," and so on and so on and so forth. So when I'm saying this again, so we're talking about Rabbi Yoina says again, "Want to go to SOS Nifter in Toledo." Who knows? Who knows that was not the place where Rabbi Yoina was buried, and who knows his bones were not moved. And the Rosh, the Balaturim, I mean, it's a frightening thing we're talking about. In Rishonim Kamalochim that we're talking about, Hashem Mepiyam Onochaim, that we live and we learn in the Torah to this day, and certainly, you know, the greatest of all the greats. It's very shy that was the place, because again, it says there's no other Mokim that we have. Could be there's another place also, but this dates back certainly to that time. And who knows? I guess this is the great Gedol that we are so familiar with by studying the Torah. In fact, we're part of that. We're part of that cemetery. At the end of the day, that we succeeded to get them all back. All the all the asomos and everything was reinterred just as they were taken out, and other plans were made regarding the school. So again, it just shows that, you know, when there is a strong achdus, you know, among the Jewish community, and they tend their mind really to do something, something is really important, they say, if there's a will, there's a way, and in fact, they succeeded in doing it. Okay? So we go here, Rabbi Sai, to the Shara Avodah, it's Daf Lamed Aleph, Chav Gimel, Perek Chav Gimel. Pages Lamed Aleph, Chav Gimel. Yeah, Lamed Aleph. So he says, Gam Yesh Lo Das, he says, it's important, says Rabbi Yehuda, that a person should be aware. And actually, the quote that he's saying here is really is a quote in Pirkei Avos. But a person should always be mindful of that. There are many, many quotes, very important quotes, but we just slips by. It says, Gam Yesh Lo Das, a person should be cognizant, the person should be aware. Ki toiv v'shoachas b'tshuva ma'isim toivim bo'il ma'zeh. He says that it is better. It's better, he says, one moment of tshuva, to be able to do tshuva, to repent, and to do good deeds in this world, we call chai olam abo. He says, from the entirety of life in the world to come. What does it mean? What does it mean that one moment in this world doing tshuva and maisim tovim is better than we call chai olam abo? So he says, what's the loimer? The meaning is, I'll tell you why. Ki olam abo, because when you come to the next world, lo yosif ha'odom lo yosif tovim and maisim tovim. In the next world, you are not able to increase any more schus. In other words, whatever you have taken with you from this world, that's what you're going to have. You're not able to gain, you're not able to do, you're not able to accomplish, you're not able to be moisiv any toivim maisim toivim, shikabo aleim schar, for which you would be receiving schar. You will not be able to increase any of your merits once you're in the next world. The yosif liatzma mailer, nor will you be able to elevate yourself any higher than what you already accomplished on this world. Amash zocho ba'olam b'olam hazeh. It is quite known that the Chofetz Chaim once gave a very practical, marshal. And he says, there was a poor man who basically barely eked out a living on a daily basis. And from time to time, of course, you travel from place to place to try, maybe you'll earn a dollar over here, earn a dollar over there, or maybe earn a kopeck over here and another one over there. And as he was riding by a river, you hear someone crying out for help. Help, help, help. He's not a great swimmer, as it were, but nevertheless, he saw that it was an opportunity to save this person. And this is what he did. He went over, and actually it turns out that he saves the life of that drowning person. At the end of the day, it comes out that in fact, it happened to be the sons of the king. The king of the country, who he saved. He had no, unbeknownst to him, had no idea. The king who found out, investigated who was the one that saved his son. So he was very much, he said, I'm committed, and I owe you a lot. And he called him and he says, for the fact, and as a reward that you saved my son, he said to him, he gave him the following offer. He says, you can come in for one day. You can come in, I open up, he says, my royal treasury, and whatever you are able to collect in one day, he says, is yours. So it's one day only. The day ends. So whatever you manage, you can pick 25 suitcases, doesn't make a difference. Fill it up. Continue. As many suitcases as you can fill up. He says, this is the permission, this is the opportunity. Once in a lifetime opportunity, not only for you. Most people not even have that opportunity. So he allowed him to do that. And he goes there. Of course, it starts very early in the morning, right? It's all day. Doesn't want to lose a moment. Every moment is very precious. You know, how many diamonds you can collect in 30 seconds, you know? So he comes very early in the morning, and he skips breakfast, you know, doesn't worry about breakfast. Lunchtime comes, you know, he's quite hungry, but who cares about food at that time? You know, food is secondary, you know? Here, the time is short. He says, the day passes by, he says, I won't be able to do it. It's now or never. So, in spite of the hunger and so on and so forth, matter of fact, he even didn't think about that. Didn't think about food. He continues to collect up on him his precious stones and diamonds and jewels and so on. And when he leaves, he happens to be one of the richest people in the land. Quite simple. No kiddish, right? One of the richest people in the land. So as a result, of course, he opens up many, many different businesses. Now he had capital, he had the opportunity, and so on. And he was very successful. He was very successful. The Vienna became even richer. As rich as he was before, he became even richer. And so on and so forth, that there's nobody could compare to him. The custom that he had was that every year he made a tremendous party. He makes a tremendous banquet. The banquet was, quite simply, was on the day that he became rich. And that was the day that the king allowed him to come to the treasury, to the royal treasury, to take whatever he wanted. So he used to make a banquet. That was not some banquet. That was a banquet, you can imagine, a feast that you can just only imagine. And nothing was spared over there, from the most expensive food, the exotic food, whether it's entertainment. Not only that, the highest people of influence and dignitaries of the country, people in the highest standing in office, right, vice presidents, presidents, and so on, everybody's invited, being with such an important person, because with the richest man in the country. So they all would come over there, and would speak about him, and so on and so forth, and this would go on year after year. Once, nothing, he didn't give any speeches, he celebrated, he made merry, and that was, it continued so many years on that people even forgot the source of how he became rich. Who knows about it? You know, once a person is rich for so many years, nobody remembers the source. If I hear your name was a particular day, when he came again, the calendar date came again, and again he celebrated that, you know, the big suda that he had. So he gets up and he says to them, he says, "What do you think is the happiest day of my life, of the year?" So everybody said, "It has to be this day. Because this day, clearly, you know, your greatness, you know, and your honor, it shines forth. Look at that, how many guests come to honor you. Look at the quality of the guests, look at the quality of people, the highest dignitaries of the land. Royalty comes to see you. This has to be the, right? This has to be the happiest day of your life, because this really brings out what you are." And he says, "I'll tell you the truth." He says, "No." He says, "I remember, whenever this day comes," he says, "start remembering, I go back," he says, "many, many years," he says, "when I didn't have anything. And I remember," he says, "as I was very, very poor, I literally had tattered clothing, didn't have anything what to wear, I didn't have any food to eat, I didn't have any water to drink." It was not like this, you know, you open up a sink, you know, you had to have water, you had to go to, either you were hired a water carrier, or yourself had to go to some sort of a well, you know, to get water and so on and so forth. "I remember everything. So, and now he says, I realize, but," he says, I want you to understand that that day when I had the opportunity to collect and put into the suitcases as many riches as that I wanted to do," he says, "I had no inkling, I was not thinking of any food at the time. It's too precious of a time to waste for eating. Time is too precious," he says, "just to waste and to stop and rest even," he says, "knowing that the time is so limited," he says. And that's the way he went. At the end of the day, I was exhausted. But that exhaustion, said, didn't bother me, because I knew I was Mavia, because I knew, look at the tremendous thing that I had. So he says, this day, I probably will never come again, this tremendous opportunity. And what I'm happy is, he said, that I utilized it properly. Yeah, right? If would have eaten three meals a day over there, breakfast, lunch, and supper, sat down then. And then again, he says, would have stopped for an hour, you know, to sit down, and rest, and so on. So Chofetz Chaim said, he says, "You know what?" He says, "HaKadosh Baruch Hu also, he allows us to enter his treasure house and take as many diamonds and precious jewels as you want. That's this world. You have all the mitzvahs. Every mitzvah is a priceless jewel. If we're talking about jewels, you know, in terms of material terms, any mitzvah, as we said, outweighs and outnumbers in value all the riches of the world, in terms of the gashmiyus of the world. Because Baruch Hu invited you, by bringing you down in this world, he invited you, he said, come to my treasure house, and you have the ability to take whatever you want. But you're here only," he says, "for one tekufa, like one day. You're here only for one time frame. And therefore, the more time that you spend on the eating and the drinking, the more time that you spend, you know, on the so-called, you're all taking away. Remember that person," says in the Moshul, "he did not even feel the hunger. He did not even feel the thirst. He did not even feel the exhaustion, because he knew that too precious time to waste just for eating and drinking, for all these side things. Too much time," he says, "precious time to waste at the Chofetz Chaim." That's the Yofi Shoachas. He said, the Shoachas is the moment that we have here in this world, how much we're able to accomplish, should make sure that we really take advantage of this limited time that we have over here. Because in the next world, he says, you don't have that opportunity. Next world, you only, what you take is you draw on what you yourself have collected on this world. So it goes now further. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, for the Vitam Adorah, I want you to understand how precious is every moment of life that you have on this earth here. I want you to understand why it's so precious every moment that you have. The time of Dovim Bitesha, Tzadikim Loilam Habo, because a tzadik even, right, the greatest tzadik, we come to the next world, he's like a malach, like an angel. We make an angel. In what way is an angel? But we realize that malach, you know, has no challenges, has no yesahara, right? right? So, a malach, of course, a malach, she'ein lo yetzer, a malach has no yetzer, he has no evil inclination, right, trying to tempt to do bad, trying to do something evil. Ve'ein lo kim yetzer tov, a malach only possesses a yetzer tov, so ve'heim oivdim es aboyrei, right? And therefore, a malach is only yetzer tov, means they have an innate desire to serve Hashem. They don't have the opposite. They don't have anything pulling in the opposite direction. They're sort of like robotic in a certain sense. The certain are like robotic. They serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they have that innate nature. That's the Yetzer Tov. They don't have the Yetzer Hara. And therefore, each angel, right, each malach serves HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ish, kifi avodosoi umalosoi. Every malach serves HaKadosh Baruch Hu for whichever purpose they were created. Different malachim have different missions. Different malachim have different missions. So every malach serves HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the capacity and for the purpose that he was created. The next world, tzaddikim, also only like that. Tzaddikim don't have a yetzer hara there. They don't have anything to challenge them. Kena tzaddikim oivdim es boirom, sold in the next world. The tzaddikim will serve Hashem. Ish kifi mashe zocha boil mazeh. Each tzaddik will serve Hashem in the next world according to the level that they achieve during their lifetime in this world. Vehei misadnim umisangim bavoidahi. And they enjoy and delight. In other words, well, we learned the Ramchal. The delight in the next world and the pleasure of the next world is something that we cannot express in human terms. Because we have not anything in this world that can even remotely compare, and therefore we're not even able to comprehend it when we say such a thing. But as we said many times, just to imagine, if you take all the pleasures of this world, right? Not, when I say this world, not just today. Take all the pleasures of this world from yesterday and the day before, from the time that the world was created. Imagine if you could put all those pleasures into one pill. All the pleasures, 24/7, since the world was thousands and thousands of years of pleasure that the world was created, put into one pill, right? So Chazal tells us that a moment of pleasure in the next world, right, upnumbers kol chaya oilam hazeh. It is something beyond that we can comprehend. So he says, so tzaddik in the next world, but they can't continue. So their enjoyment will be based upon what they earned. Right, the Elohim Bo Omal in the next world, the service that they do, right, is without any, there's not any effort of exhaustion or any kind. They don't have to exert themselves below your gear. They serve Hashem without the slightest effort. Ki avodosom hi tavosom, he says zisimchosom. The avod, the service that they perform, is completely their pleasure. And they don't even need any other reward, by the way, other than the fact, being in Gan Eden, being in Olam Haba, serving Hashem, that's the greatest pleasure that's possible. Ki avodah be'atzmo hi schorom. It is serving Hashem alone, which is the greatest reward. And that's being close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's exactly like angels are. The malachim, the same way malachim is oim dim tomid. Malachim also, remember this word oim dim tomid. Malachim are always only oimid. They only maintain their level of spirituality. Not like we on this world, we continue to grow. We are called a hoylich. A man is a hoylich. A man has the ability to continue to grow. He's not a stationary. But malachim are called oim dim. A malach, as he says, malachim oim dim tomid. They maintain. Oimid means they maintain their level, right, without fluctuation. And they do what they do. They don't have any scharacha. They don't get any special reward. Well, actually, the greatest reward is that they have, right? That they have the ability to serve Hashem. That, by the way, is the greatest reward anyway. El Hashem oim dim chayim v'kayomim. You know, the malach, basically, they stand, right, being alive, as it were, spiritual alive, right? The malosom in the on their level, v'simchosom b'avodosom husacharom, right? And the most enjoyable reward is the fact that they're able to serve Hashem. That is in the next world. So next world, there's no effort, there's no omo, there's no yikir, there's no tirche. You cannot grow in spirituality. You basically are maintaining that which you have taken with you. So, but this world, you still have the opportunity. This world is, as the king invites you, come into my royal treasury and take whatever you want. But regarding, it says, in contrast, in this world, our service to Hashem, serving Hashem in this world, in this world we have challenge, we have to battle Yetzirah all the time. There's not a time of peace. There's not a time. There's always a situation where we have to battle your Yetzirah, right? To subjugate it, he says. To lower it. And to subjugate. You should be dominant. You want to subjugate the Yetzirah before the Yetzirah. So as he points out, Shom, in the next world, that's going to be the Schar Godel. But Shom Rizal, as Chazal told us, that yesh koyno lomoy b'sho achas. Some people might even acquire their share of oil mabo in 1 hour. What he means to say is that even in 1 hour, just even in, imagine now multiply, even in 1 hour, if a person does a mitzvah, even 1 hour, there's immeasurable schar for that 1 hour alone. There's immeasurable schar. Yesh koyne loma b'sha'achas. By the way, the Gemara tells us, there's a whole story, and the Rebbe, Rabbeinu Kodesh, commented, and the way that he commented, Chazal tell us is, yesh koyne loma b'sha'achas, but Zohar Daf Yud, it says, Bocha Rebbe, Rebbe cried. He saw that someone is able to acquire oil mabo in 1 moment. In 1 hour. Yesh koyne loma b'sha'achas. And then Mashar and Mefarshim, they ask, so what are you crying about? It's a great thing, right? The person is able to acquire oil mabo in 1 hour, right? So it's a tremendous thing. Look at the so the Bala Musa say, you know why he cried? Because if 1 hour means I can attain so much oil mabo, so how many hours did I waste? How much did I lose? That's the point. But look how precious an hour is. Now you have to go back, right, and start saying, oh, the burning shlam's too late already. Look at how many hours I've wasted. Look at how many hours I've gone by. Look what 1 hour means. 1 hour is a check, right, with endless zeros, right? Following at least a one, not just zeros. Right. So imagine so how many hours that you could have accomplished and what you have lost. Vonu Zal, Chazal have told us also, Mishitorah Be'er Shabbos, it's emotional, Yoichel B'Shabbos. Shabbos, the next world is called Shabbos. Yom Shikul Shabbos. That's the next world. But in order to be able to eat on Shabbos, well, even on this world also, right, you have to prepare. So, Mishitorach B'Erev Shabbos, person prepared on Erev Shabbos, Yerech B'Shabbos. The Gemara says that Lo Sid Lovoi. When the world, the nation of the world will see the Ischar that the Jewish people are going to be receiving, so it also going to come with hand sticking out the hand. You're going to wait for a handout. Because both are going to say, Mishitorach B'Erev Shabbos, Yerech B'Shabbos. It's not a free lunch. Though they were matriach, those that actually put in the effort, those that did the work on Erev Shabbos, they will enjoy the reward when Shabbos comes. The Voidom Chazal, which we discussed last week already, that Voidom Azeh Doimel Leproizor, that this world is like a corridor, it's like a hallway in front of a ballroom. Next world is like a ballroom. So Mel, make sure Haske Nasmukhov the praiser, prepare yourself in the corridor, in the ballroom Kadesh, to call it the Tzaklin before entering the beautiful, beautiful ballroom, as we spoke about before. And we had last week a man from Leo Lapian, the Rav Afghan said. It means to say is, because if you have a ballroom, you can imagine a beautiful ballroom, the hallway, right, is not going to be a shack, right, made out of straw and pebbles. Because a hallway leading to a ballroom also has to have cheshivas. Also has to have importance, right? A hallway, you know, to a little hut, you know, is also not. But a hallway, is it, to a ballroom, a hallway to a mansion, the hallway is also built, right, with a high level. Right? In a way that really, so if this world is the hallway to the next world, it means that it's possible to have tremendous spiritual enjoyment already from the next world. Now, in this world, there is an ability to have a mirror image, to have a glimpse of what Olam Haba is all about. So it's possible to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world and enjoy the tremendous spiritual pleasure that we will ultimately enjoy in the next world, because this world is the ballroom, is the prosa to the ballroom. So the hallway also has to be something which is not very far away in terms of quality from what the actual ballroom is. Okay, therefore says Rabbeinu Yonah, if I clearly says I'm advising you. Alkeni says Lo Yitzo Ha'Oyvel Is Batla Afilu Shoachas. Therefore he says, a sincere servant of Hashem would see not to waste a moment. What we just said a moment ago. Right? Not even a second. Because after all we said, if 1 moment can give you Olam Haba, so imagine how many moments. How many more moments. Multiply that. Magnify that. Add that. And multiply it. How much you're losing. A person should not indulge, right, in secondary things. And therefore, when a person, of course, desire, he wants life, of course you want to live in this world, the idea is not really to take out of this world the material. And to be able to find favor in the eyes of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And to continue to grow, the Yosef le'atzmoy, to continue to be Moisef, see, to add, Myla or Myla, to continue to add more and more, one achievement upon another, the Dovkaboy, to cleave to Hashem, to connect to Hashem, l'avos and to love Hashem, as the Gemara tells us in Soita, regarding Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, we realize Moshe Rabbeinu davened so many tefillos to go into Eretz Yisrael. As a matter of fact, the Medrash tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu davened 515 tefillos, 515. Taki, we said the gematria was Chanan, right? Was Chanan al Hashem, right? The gematria was Chanan. The numerical value was Chanan is 515. So Moshe Rabbeinu davened, and the Gemara says, why does Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Why did he want to go to Eretz Yisrael? What was his main point? Why did he want to go to Eretz Yisrael? Was it because Eretz Yisrael is called the land of milk and honey, Eretz Yisrael is called the dvash? That's not the reason. The Gemara that Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, listen, why are you pushing so hard to go to Eretz Yisrael? I know the reason. The reason is because Eretz Yisrael has additional mitzvahs that Tluyos Boris, right? Which, so Kodesh Baruch Hu says, you know what? It's because you want to be Mekayem the mitzvahs. The fact that you have such a strong desire, I consider if you did it already. So you're not going to lose. That's what Hashem says. This is the Gemara in the cycle. Take a look. The Gemara tells us Moshe Rabbeinu of Hashem, she nis ave lava el Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu had tremendous desire. Had a burning desire. He had a burning desire to go into Eretz Yisrael. They hear Billy Spalo Adova. Right? And he continued to daven for that. He continued to daven to go into Eretz Yisrael. Says the Gemara, lo nisave Moshe Rabbeinu all of Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu's desire was not lehikonesh laoretz laechol mipiri of Rizboya Metuva. So says the Gemara. His idea was not simply because to become satiated, you know, from the goodness or to enjoy the fruits. Elakidei lekayim hamitzvahs atluyos bo. So says Chazal. And that is what we have to strive for, to understand that we are now open, because Baruch opened this treasury for us. And he said it's only for one day. And therefore, every moment that we have the ability, every moment you have another diamond, you have another jewel, and so on and so forth, which is endless, the preciousness and its priceless jewels and the opportunities that we have. Ba'alzeh omru, and regarding this type of an attitude, understanding our true purpose, the attitude of understanding our true purpose, the following was said. There's a saying, there are many sayings, there's a saying the following. Ashrei haguf, v'hu ba'olam haguf. In other words, fortunate is a man who lives, right, in a physical world, but his mind is in the spiritual world. So fortunate is a man, right, who lives in the physical world. Ashrei haguf, v'hu ba'olam haguf. Fortunate and happy is the man who is in the physical world, but the Eilam Achshava, but where's his mind? The Achshava Yikim Bolam HaNefesh, right? It is in the spiritual world. So that's the idea. We can be in this world, and yet there's so much that we have the ability to accomplish. So let's take a look at what he said now. Find out. It's coming to Shavuos, and we find out here, Rabbi Yonah pointed out, the idea is that the next world we have no Yetzer Hara. So therefore, it's finished. It's over. Here, in this world, we have the Yetzer Hara, therefore, everything that we do over here is considered to be multiplied, and worth so much more. So it really means to see that the Avodah of a Yid of this world is even greater than a Malach, because a Malach actually has no Yetzer Hara, but our Avodah has. We'll see as far as time goes. What we're going to do is, again, we're going to start number 3, look on the left. It's Achronat Yeshuvah, so we can understand also the role of the Yetzer Hara and also the antidote to the Yetzer Hara. It's very, very fascinating Gemara. In Shavuot Shavuos, we discussed this Gemara in a different way, many different ways. And like every Mamar Chazal, there's so many, many ways of explaining the same Mamar Chazal. Okay. We have here number 3, it's on the left side, Sefer Darki Musa. Darki Musa was a Yaakov Naim, was a very choshe Rosh Yeshiva Bal Musa, a great tzaddik. And Yeshiva was in Eretz Yisrael. Yeshiva was in Petach Tikva in Eretz Yisrael. A man of a lot of Talmidim. As I say, it's a rare combination of being both Rosh Yeshiva and also Bal Musar at the same time. The Sefer is called Darkei Musar. Yaakov Naiman was in Petach Tikva. That's where the Yeshiva was many years ago. So, he's a big Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara tells him in Shabbos that Peches, well-known Gemara, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up, you know, to receive the Torah. He wants to bring it down. So he was challenged by the Malach, and the Malach said, what are you doing here? What's a human being doing here? A human being doesn't belong. A human being belongs down on earth. What are you doing here in Shemayim? So Bishol Shalomoy Shalomoy, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim, right? Amru Lefon of Malachi Ashore, he said, Malachi Ashore, the Rebbeinu Shalom. They said to Kodesh Baruch Hu, Ma Lilud Isho Beinenu. What is a human being born from a woman? So we're saying, right? A human being. Someone's born from a woman. Angels belong up here. Physical beings don't belong here. What is a human being doing here? So no, he brings up the kids, so doesn't mean the whole thing. Kodesh Baruch Hu said he came to receive the Torah. So the Malachim said, to him you give the human being, give the Torah to us. To no, hoyt chal shamayim. Give your beauty into the heavens. And the Malachim made a case and they said, why give the Torah to someone down there, right, who's a physical being? We might be able to do more justice to the Torah. Because after we're holy, we're pure. We're pure. We are only Kedusha through and through. Whereas man, right? Man who's capable of doing so many sins and so on and so forth. Why give the Torah to man? It'll be a losing proposition. Give the Torah to us, the Malachim Tainit. That was their argument. First HaKadosh Baruch said to Moshe, how's the Lem Shuvah? Moshe Rabbeinu said, give them an answer. So at first Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm afraid they might burn me. The Esh of the Malachim, they might destroy me. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, Misyore Ani, I'm afraid Shem Yisrafuni Vehevel Piyim. Maybe they might burn me with the, as we say, with the air, so to speak, that comes out of the mouth. It's me, the Malachim. If they want to destroy me, they can easily destroy me. So in any case, Kodesh Baruch says, don't worry, grab hold of my Kisak of it, and you'll be safe. Moshe Rabbeinu grabs hold of the Kisak of it, of the throne of glory. And Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Malachim, you want to accept the Torah? What does it say in the Torah? The Torah says, like, sister, don't murder. How's it apply to you? It says in the Torah, Maksiba, like, signal, don't rob, don't steal. How's it apply to you? Malachim steal? Who are you stealing from? And so on. And the way he expressed it, he says, Klum kinayesh berechim, is anything like jealousy? Usually a person steals wine. I'm jealous of what somebody else has, right? I'd like to have it. Well, is there such a thing as jealousy? What does it mean, don't steal? And Klum yetzahara berechim, Torah talks about don't commit adultery and so on. Do you have a yetzahara? You don't have immoral desires or anything like that the Torah has to warn against it. It doesn't apply to you. In other words, the instructions of the Torah only apply to people, to physical beings. How are you going to take, what are you going to do with this Torah? Malachim will accept the Torah. What are you going to do with it? Like, it's a book of instructions. How are you going to accept it? So Miyad Hoidu Ola Kodesh Baruch Hu. So they were noited. Said, okay, we agree, you understand that the Torah doesn't apply to us. And the question obviously is, so what were they thinking in the first place? I mean, they knew what's written in the Torah. They know the Torah says do not commit murder. They know that it says in the Torah, do not steal, do not rob, do not this, do not covet. The Alazachim, right? So why did they even begin to think that the Torah applies to them? So Vikoshe, Vichilo Yodud, Malach HaShod, Malachim not know, Shatoyu L'Shaiches Etzlam. They didn't understand, Ache Moshe Om Alohem, Shekosov L'Sikim, don't take revenge. It's a shaykh, but by Malachim, don't take revenge. Who are they going to take revenge against? Do they have a reason to take revenge? They don't have the emotion to want to take revenge. Didn't they know that? Like, Sikkim doesn't apply to them. Like, Tirzach, Umra Rotsu Heima Kodesh Baruch Hu. What did they want? Sha'omru, Torahid Chol HaShamayim. What did they want when they said, give your beauty, give the Torah, Umra Onol HaMoshe. And then Moshe answered. Because we have to understand what they, if we understand the question better, then we have to understand what Moshe Rabbeinu's answer was better. So he says, Nir Levar. Because the emphasis is, the truth is, Kihina Sfarim Uvar, and we find that the Sfarim tell us, as Animuk Shal Malachim, he says, to understand. The logic of the Malachim was, Shal Yiskimu Limsa Atoyle Yisrael, right? Bichilo Yavinu, Koyim, they didn't understand at first the Tshuva Shemoshai Shalom. Why? Because the Torah, you understand, is made up of two parts. There's the Torah Hanigra, which is the revealed portion. Then there's the esoteric part. The esoteric part, you have the Kabbalistic part, which you have the Zohar Kodesh. And you have all the hidden secrets. The hidden portion of Torah, man can live thousand years. The human mind will never able to fathom and to comprehend the full depth of the hidden portion of Torah. Torah Hanisra, the Malachim have a bigger shaykhis. So the whole word of Kabbalah, take the whole word of Kabbalah, which everything, the source of everything is from the Torah. But take the word of Kabbalah, the Torah Sanista, which also comes from the Torah, man can do very little justice to it compared to Malachim. So how are you going to give the whole Torah to man, where we, the Malachim, can do better justice to the Chelik Anista, to the esoteric part of the Torah? Because the Torah has Niglod, the revealed portion, right? That everybody learns, right? That's the revealed portion. And then you have the Nista, which is the hidden portion. The Nista should be Torah. The hidden part of Torah is Shaykh Rakla Malachim. Lachain Rotsu Shatoyah Ti Etzlam. And what was Moshe Rabbeinu's answer? How was he victorious? Shom Klum Yesahar Yesh Benechem. Now listen to the words here. This is a very, very important answer. Moshe Rabbeinu says, do you have a Yesahar? I have a Yesahar. What are you trying to say? He's trying to say, listen to this. Elo, Moshe Rabbeinu Omalehem. Listen what he's saying to them. Atem HaMalochim Yecholem Lach Yoiz Beli Torah. Listen. For you, Malochim, Torah would be a luxury. There's no question, if you would have the Torah, you would delight in the pleasure of the Torah. The Chelik HaNisr of Torah. All the hidden secrets, right? The depth of Torah, there's no question. By having, if you would have the Chelik HaNisr, for you the Torah is a luxury. For us the Torah is not a luxury. You know why? Because we have a Yetzer Hara. Without Torah, yes, we would rob, we would steal, we'd be capable of doing the worst things. And I'll explain to you soon. Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Where the Yetzer Hara?" And the only thing that's able to control the human being is they have to believe in something higher, and they have to connect to something higher. Because otherwise, all the moral ethics that every country has, right? And all, as we say, in the books, it says, you know, etiquette, and their cherets, and so on. It all flies in the face when you have your own self-interest. In the name, right? In the name of what's good for the better good of the country, we can kill millions of people, we can go to war, we can destroy countries, we can wipe out people, we can enslave people. It's all for the good. It's a chayv for that. It's better for us. There's a good reason for it. If you don't have the control of the Torah, then you can always rationalize the worst to make it good. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying. You, Malachim, you want the Torah, but you can live without it. Kill if you would have it, you would enjoy. Because the pleasure of being able to dive into the secrets of Torah is a tremendous pleasure, as he points out. But that's a luxury for you. For you, it would be a luxury. Because you are able, you malachim, you choyim lichir bli Torah. Because even without a Torah, you're not going to murder. Malach is not going to murder with a Torah, without a Torah. But he writes him to get of it. El atim writes him a Torah. Yeah, you want the Torah, they're the starting ball. You want the pleasure of the Torah. Okay, so it's not a bad reason to want it. But you want it for the sake of pleasure. Because somebody who learns Torah and learns it with that and understands what the Torah says, ain't shield tanugoy. Ask the Chazon Ish, you know, if there's any pleasure in the world, but nothing greater. Ask any of the Gedolei Yisrael. Ask anybody, it was really Talmud Chacham, there's nothing that could compare to the tremendous pleasure. As Ramchal points out that he quotes again, first the Pasuk of David HaMelech says, we say in the davening of Shabbos, the Torah is more desirable than diamonds and jewels and precious stones. It's sweeter than honey. It's Pasuk Midrash and so on. And as Ramchal points out, as he says, Nimsil Seshoah Perek Aleph, we quoted that a day or two before. Man was not created Hashem only for the purpose to be able to ultimately enjoy and delight with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to be worthy of the pleasure Meziv Shechen Osoy, and that is by earning it on this world, because that pleasure to be Nehene from the closeness of Hashem, that's the Tainug Hamiti, that's the true pleasure. V'ha'idun HaGadol, it is the greatest delight Mikol Ha'idunim Sheyachoyim Le'imotzeh. So the Rechav, so the Malachim, yes, the Malachim, you want to tell it, you're tremendous, you would enjoy it, you would delight in it. But that's all it is for you. It's a luxury. It is something for you to enjoy. It's not just, yes, Torah, we have tremendous pleasure learning Torah, but that's not the only reason. The Torah for us is essential. Without Torah, we can't live. And Yetzer Hara allows man to murder. No animal has murdered and killed as much as a human being is capable of. No. What man is capable of doing, right, in terms of destruction, no animal in the world has ever been created to be able to do that. That's the Yetzer Hara. It's all for, there's always a reason, the Yetzer Hara, a selfish reason. I need that, I want that, we have to have that. And that justifies, right, the need, our need, so-called need, is more important than the lives of others. Right, and so on. So, and the truth is, anybody would be capable of that if you did not connect it, would not be connected to a Torah. Not connected, says, to a Torah. He said, we can come through Tziche, Ugeneve, Lechol, Minash, Chosesh, Be'olam. And any activity of immorality, nothing can control you if you don't have a Torah. As Chazal say, Chagige, Barosi, Yetzirah, Barosi, Torah, Tavlin. That's it. The antidote, I create a Torah, I also create the antidote. The antidote is Torah. That's the antidote. But over there, anachnu royim ledavineinu, unfortunately, painfully, we see it yom yom. Ma'anoshim shesoru mederach ha-Torah. People, once they left the way of Torah, it's not just they're not religious, they already, their whole lifestyle changes. Corruption, shoysim komin ashchoses, right? You have all the things. Afila anoshim shem lomodim, even said intelligent people, right? Look at the lifestyle of many professors, right? They wouldn't like the lifestyle to be written on their tombstone. That's the test. Live your life in a way that you would not be ashamed that they put it on your tombstone. That's what he's saying. Go to all these professors. The mulumodim, he says, right? Shaimim aleim kol mineteyuv. Right? We're all the abominations that we hear about them. Listen to this next little Gemara that he brings. Cleanse the Gemara. He brings the following. There's a Gemara in the Pesachim. Chamisha Devarim Sivra B'Kiva B'Shem Yechoy. We had Lagbaimer we just had just now. Right? Just had Lagbaimer last week. Rabbi Kiva was the Rabbi of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Kiva was the Rabbi. Rabbi Kiva, as we know, was imprisoned because he violated the decree of the Romans. The Romans said, do not be Ma'abisar, do not teach Torah. Rabbi Kiva did. Right? He was imprisoned. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai came to visit him. Rabbi Kiva taught him five things. Kishor Yechov, which were based on Asurim. But listen to this now. So Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai said at the end, Om Aloy, said Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Rabbi Lamdeni Torah. Teach me Torah. Here in jail, teach me Torah. Teach me Torah. Fortunately, I just remember it, and it's very, very painful. From time to time, it's unfortunate that we have people who are incarcerated. So, from time to time, I go to visit certain people that are put away for a while, and it's painful to see it. So it's visiting day, and they have visiting day. That's when you're able to come. You have to register before. There's the whole thing of, you know, to be able to come in. They check you, to go through security, the normal protocol. So you see the a particular father, whose family comes to visit him. I don't know, it's a Sunday, whatever the assigned day, whatever Sunday. Saw a mother coming with young children, I think something like 8 or 9. So the father opens up a chumash and sits and learns with them. He's sitting in the base of Asurim. It's so painful that the father opportunity to be able to learn, it has to be under such a setting. That's the only opportunity he has now. He's away. Rabbi Kiva is in jail. Rabbi Shimon says, Rabbi, I'm Ben Atayla. He's in jail. Give me a shear. I want a shear. Rabbi Kiva says, no. Kiva says, no. Listen. Rabbi Kiva says, no. Omaloi says, I'm not teaching you. Why? Because it's danger. Because the Romans, right, the government had exerted that anybody who learns Torah will be, his life will be in danger. Rabbi Kiva didn't want to endanger the life of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Shimon ben Yochai did not take no for an answer. But look what he says to him. He threatens his Rabbi. That's a simple translation. He threatens him. Look what he says. Omaloi, to Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, im ein atum alam deini, if you don't teach me Torah, and Yoyim el Yoichi Abba, Rabbi Shimon was the son of Yoichi. Apparently his father Yoichi had a connection with the government. I'm going to tell my father Yoichi, and we're going to master you, we're going to inform you to the government. And Yoyim el Yoichi Abba, u'moisrach ol malchus. And we're going to master you to on. I don't know what the Messiah, I don't know what kind of Messiah it would be. Would it be tax evasion? I don't know what they would say against Rabbi Kiva. I don't know what it would be. You're going to master him. How do you understand that? How do you understand that? Even a simple, right, even a simple, honest yid would not go inform another yid. Certainly just like that. And certainly you're not go to master, you're not go to inform on a Godel B'Yisrael. Certainly you're not be mastering on the Godel Ador. And another Godel Ador is certainly not master on another Godel Ador, especially a Talmud and a Rebbe. If you don't teach me Torah, I'm going to have you master to the government. And the Mashal in the place also discusses that question. Let's just look what the Sefer Darkei Musa says. Look what he says. It's a pella. How do we understand what Reb Shimon Yochai's response? The kosher lehovin. Reb Shimon ben Yochai yoyma Rabbi Kiva. Shimon Yochai would say to Rabbi Kiva, she b'shvil shu mefachid lumoid, being that Rabbi Kiva is afraid to teach him, like Torah, yal shenol of the malchus? Is that a response? How do you respond? How does Reb Shimon Yochai say such a thing? And no more, no less to Rabbi Kiva. In Detroit was also a Rosh Yeshiva, was Rabbi Baxt. This Rabbi Baxt was number murdered in the last war, in the Holocaust. He said the following. This is how he learned the words of Shem Yechoy. Shechoy is saying to Rabbi Kiva, you don't want to teach me Torah. Im atalotilmat imi Torah, teida, you know what's going to become of me? You know what's going to become of me? What's going to become of me, Shani? I can fall without Torah. I can fall so low, I can become a Moser. Kibili HaTorah, listen to this. Kibili HaTorah, Afila Ishadi Gibikodish Kibshim Yechoy, Yochali is Malshin. What controls a human being is Torah. It's a marvelous line. It's unbelievable. It means what we take for granted. Yeah, be a Moser, Chaz Meshulam. If you don't have Torah, anything can happen. What Rav Shimon Yochai was saying, not just whatever, I'm going to become a Moser, means without Torah, without the Shemir of Torah, anything can become of me. Anything can become of me, he says.
Ki mi shepayrish min atayr agdoshe. Next two lines, look. Someone who, right? Someone who departs from the Torah, yochor lehachru this oilam. We see it. Bnei yodom hei mekayim in this oilam, yochor lehachru this oilam. People, right? People can build a world, they can destroy the world. That's what we see. Because Baruch Hu created a beautiful world. It's people who destroy it. That's the problem. Because Baruch Hu created a beautiful world. It's people who destroy the world. And as a matter of fact, that message was already given, unbelievable, to Adam Rishon. Listen to the words of Chazal. Hashem told Adam, I'm creating you, right? But you have responsibility to the world. Listen to this lotion. We find in Medrash Kehelis, Perek Zayin, B'shor Shebor HaKadosh Baruch Hu Adam Rishon, not loy v'hichziroi al kol ilon Gan Eden. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, look, this is a Gan Eden over here. It's a Garden of Eden over here. You can destroy it. I'm going to put you here into the Gan Eden. But it's up to you either to cultivate it, it's up to you to develop it, it's up to you to maintain it. Please, please be careful, don't destroy it. Hashem told, or the Mauritian was told that. Omar Loi Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Odom, Re'ei Masai Kamanoim, look how beautiful what I create. Hashem says to him, look what I'm presenting to you. Such a beautiful world, and Meshubachim Hein. V'chol Ma'ashe Baros B'shvilcho, and it's all for you. Use it for good. Pen Datcho, pay attention to the calculus of the Tachrivis Alomi. This is it. And unfortunately, this history repeats itself. This is the story. Man never learns a lesson. You get time to see the last piece, but I have to tell it to you. It's a famous, I think one of the famous, I say, famous is only those who heard about it. This is from Moshe Feinstein. It's a very, very beautiful little story. You have it here, so you can see the words on yourself whenever you want. And the Maisa goes regarding a young student in America. I believe he came out of Russia. And, 70 years of communism in Russia, which you're not even allowed to have a bris. You know, things have changed a lot over there. It's hard to believe that, you know, that there are yeshivas now being, as we speak, there's more Torah being taught, as you can imagine, than from years and years gone by. And I still remember, going back 30, 35 years ago, being a sandik to a bris, where the man was 40 years old getting a bris. He was 40 years old, he came out of Russia, did not have a bris. I didn't carry him on my lap, by the way. There's a table. I was next to, like, putting my hands under the table. That's the Sunday kid, a 40-year-old. And it's not a simple thing to do a bris on a 40-year-old man. It's a mamishin operation, actually. And it's done in a hospital. But the organization that did it, you know, with pulling some strings or pushing some buttons under the table, it's supposed to have, according to the regulation of the hospital, you have to have a doctor do it. So they had a doctor who was very sensitive to the needs of the Jewish community. I believe he was Jewish. I'm not sure if he was really observant or not, but anyway, maybe he was not even Jewish. But he allowed a moil to come to the operating room, and he was standing there observing and let the moil do the job. So the moil really did the job, talangabut, you know, but the doctor did the stitches, because you have to have stitches. At that age, you can't just doesn't heal by itself. You actually have the stitches, and the doctor did a part of the stitching himself. That was the second part that the doctor did. So this young student became a Baal Teshuva, and he starts to learn, and he discovered. His father was an elderly person. He discovered learning, and he became so connected to learning that whenever he had a free moment, he would learn. He would open a Gemara, whatever it was. He just studied. Tremendous pleasure he had in learning. His father was an elderly person. He was laid out his job. It happens many, many times. He says, you know, it's time for you to retire. They released him. They let him go, as they say. So now he had a lot of free time, and he saw the seriousness of what his son does. They saw addicted to the books, as they say. He said to his son, you know what, maybe teach me also. Teach me. And he says, I want one of those large books. He said, large books is the Gemara, you know. So teach me some Gemara. So the son said, I can't teach you any Gemara. You have no background. You don't know any Aleph Beis. Well, literally, could not read Hebrew. Not any Aleph Beis. And to learn Gemara, you have to know these two languages. You have no Hebrew, Lashon Kodesh. You have no Aramaic, a little bit of this. You don't need it. So you have no background of anything. So he says, how can I teach you? Father was persistent. He says, so little by little, whatever it is, even we cover a little ground, no matter how little it is, teach me. So the son said, okay, so give him 10 minutes a day here, 10 minutes another day. Half the time he wasn't even around because schooling was in different places. Whenever he was home, he would learn with his father. Finally, at the end of the day, they finished one blot. They finished one blot. One blot is this side, then two sides, right? Finished the whole blot. The father was so happy that he finished the blot, they said, I want to make a seum. So the son said, you don't make a seum on a blot. They say, you make a seum when you finish your whole mesechta. When you finish a whole tractate, when you finish the whole thing, you make a seum, you make a party, a celebration. You only finish one page. So he says, no, to me this is very important. I made it up to here, I finished a page of Gemara, I want to make a celebration. So the east side, they go over to Moshe Feinstein and say, we're going to ask him the question. And Moshe Feinstein says, sure, you're going to make a siyum. Of course, he said. Not only that, I'm going to come to the siyum and I'm going to speak too. And he came. And he spoke. The next day, the father passed away. The day after the siyum. And Moshe came to Levaya and he said the following. We just learned here in Ben Yoyna. The famous phrase is, Yesh Koino Elomoy Beshoachas. Right? You can acquire Olam Haba in one moment. Yesh Koino Elomoy Bedafachas. Sometimes you can acquire Olam Haba, he says, with one page. And that's in fact what it is. So Rabbi Isai, Kodesh Baruch Hu lets us into his treasure house. We have the ability, Rabbi Isai, just to pick all the diamonds and jewels, but till the end of the day, until Shkiyas HaChamer, let's make the most of it. Okay.